Back in the middle of January of this year, the Lord woke me up one morning about 3 o'clock. He has a habit of waking me up at 3 o'clock. I don't know why 3, but he's always awake at 3, I guess. And so he woke me up, and just out of nowhere, really, I got what I call a data dump. It was like this whole package of information just hit me in a matter of seconds almost, just boom. And I'm sitting there going, whoa, what is this? And, you know, I hear a lot of people tell stories like this, and they'll say, well, you know, I immediately got up and wrote it all down, right? I didn't. I went back to sleep. I figured if it was from God, he'd tell me again the next morning. And he did. So the next day I started unpacking, I guess you would say, everything that he had given me that night. And that was mid-February, and then mid-January. And then early in February, some of you remember, we carried the team to Kenya. Some of you here this morning were with us. And on the Sunday that we were in Kenya, I think I preached 3 different times, and it was hot. The third time, I was worn out. We all were. But I spoke actually that third time to a group of Kenyan pastors. It was a pastors' conference meeting there in the town we were in. Probably 250 or so pastors, I don't know. And I preached an early version, I guess you would say, of the message I want to give you this morning. Last week, I heard that at this point, more than almost or near 1,500 copies of my notes have been given out to pastors in East Africa. That's not me, that's God. But, and I don't say that to toot my own horn, not at all. I say it simply to let you know how important I believe this message is. I promised several people already I'm not doom and glooming today. I kind of have that reputation around here sometime, but I'm not doom and glooming you today, I promise. My desire today is to encourage you, to lift you up. And so I really believe that I've been in ministry now, he's pushing 35 years, I guess, and this may well be one of the most important messages God's ever given me. So I just say that because I want you to understand where I'm coming from this morning. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is anointing. It's a name or word that we throw around a lot. You know, he's anointed, she's anointing, I want to be anointed, all these different things. We talk about it a lot. Sometimes I really wonder if we even understand what the word means. But I'm going to talk to you this morning about the anointing, and I want to show you how you are anointed to be you. You are anointed to be you. I want you to look at 1 John with me for a moment. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. 1 John 2, 20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, drop down to verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. This passage of Scripture is generally a passage of Scripture that we attribute to some description of the Antichrist. And that's usually the way it's taught. This first verse that I read you, verse 20, put that back up for me if you would. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, I'll go ahead and say this. This is one of those verses that when I get to a heaven, I'm going to immediately ask God about. Because it says you know all things. Now, I've met a lot of people that think they know all things. But I haven't found one yet that actually does. So I'm going to have to ask him what he was talking about here, because I'm not real sure. Amen? You have an anointing. Here's the key word there. It's that little word an, A-N. You have an anointing, not the anointing, an anointing. If it were the anointing, then we could attribute this verse to saying you are anointed with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. But that's not what it says. You have an anointing. And so what that tells me is, what that tells us is, there's more than one. There's more than one anointing. We're not talking giftings. We're talking anointing. You have an anointing. And it's received from him. Now, an anointing is literally means something that's smeared on you. Now, you ladies, you mothers, when you get ready to leave this morning, they got a little gift for you. And in that gift is some hand cream. And you ladies like to use this hand cream. And you put it on your hands. Well, some of you sissy guys do too. But anyway, so when you let you moms leave this morning, you're going to get a gift. And it's got a little thing of hand cream in it. This is black opium scent. I don't know what that smells like. Well, anyway, you sissy guys can tell me what it smells like. Anyway, they're going to take that cream and they're going to rub it on their hands, right? Now, why do you do that? Maybe your hands are dry. But when you put that cream on there, it changes your hands. It moistens your hands, right? It changes them from what they were to something different, in a sense. So basically, when you rub that lotion on your hands, you are anointing your hands. You're smearing it on, rubbing it in. That's in a physical sense. What we're about to talk about is in a lot more depth than that. So the first key I want you to understand this morning, key number one, you have an anointing, not the anointing. That means every one of us in here is different or could be different, okay? Why is that so? We're going to get to that. So keep that thought, that tidbit in mind, and let's look at something else for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. This is nothing new. We know we're the temple of God. In New Testament times, we are the temple of God. You've all heard 100 sermons on that probably. If you hadn't, they're out there. We are now the temple of God. But that was not always the case. We're the temple of God because God dwells in us. In Old Testament times, that was not the case. In Old Testament times, God resided in the tabernacle, which the children of Israel bought, and then later in the temple in Jerusalem, right? So in the Old Testament times, God resided in this building. And in the beginning, God gave Moses very, very specific building plans for the tabernacle. I mean, every little detail, right down to the rings that held the curtains up, right? And Moses had to do every bit of that, just like God told him. So they did all these things. They built the tabernacle, and now here's the tabernacle sitting there. But God still did not go into the tabernacle. And the reason God did not go into the tabernacle at that point is because the tabernacle had not been prepared for God's presence. In order to do that, they had to go through this process called anointing. And they did it with the holy anointing oil, okay? So look at Exodus chapter 30. Exodus 30. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourselves quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And he told him to go take these things, these spices, and mix all this together and to anoint everything basically in the tabernacle, all the utensils, all the tables, the priest, everything were to be anointed with this stuff, all right? So why? The purpose was to get the tabernacle ready, right? Excuse me. So key number two, the first tabernacle was anointed with a very special mixture that was considered holy by God, all right? Now, what made this mixture special? All right, what makes it special? Well, I firmly believe that God does nothing without a reason. God just, he doesn't just do busy work. Everything he does is for a reason. We know that we are the temple of God now. We know that the tabernacle in the Old Testament, Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 10:1 tells us that the law is the shadow of things to come. So we know that everything that happened in the Old Testament was pointing to what was coming in the New Testament. So if we are now the temple in the New Testament, that means that the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament were pointing toward us. Not another building or anything, not a church building. They were pointing toward us as individuals because we are now the temple of God. All right? So if the original temple was anointed with this oil, how are we anointed? That becomes the question. Now, he said that, the scripture says that this oil was holy and consecrating. I want to talk about those two words for just a quick moment. The word holy we hear a lot. The word holy really, it's a noun in the Hebrew, and it's the noun kodesh, K-O-D-E-S-H. Kodesh simply means something that has been set apart for a specific purpose. The word consecrate is a verb, very similar. It's kodesh, K-A-W-D-E-S-H. And it means to make something clean and pure. So to consecrate something makes it holy. Okay? And that was the purpose of this holy anointing oil we just read about. By taking this mixture that God gave them the formula for and anointing all of the utensils and the priest and everything around the temple, it made the temple holy so that God's presence could come in and rest. Okay? But how does he do that to you and I? Well, we know, first of all, the blood of Jesus saves us and cleanses us and all that. But does it anoint us? It sets us apart. It makes us holy in the eyes of God. But does it anoint us? That's the question. And in the sense of the temple, it does not. So, the third key is that this was a holy anointing oil to consecrate the tabernacle. So somehow, some way, if all of this was pointing toward us, we've got to find how we are consecrated to be the temple of God. The blood of Jesus is the start, but it's not the end. As I said a moment ago, I firmly believe that God does everything with a purpose. And when we look at the ingredients of this holy anointing oil, I don't think he just said, oh, take this one, take that one, take this one. I think he specifically chose these ingredients. And if that's the case, then these ingredients should also point toward us and our life. So we want to talk about these ingredients for just a few minutes this morning. So let's think about it. The first ingredient that he called for in this holy anointing oil was liquid myrrh. Now, myrrh is, it's actually a resin. Have you ever been by a pine tree and the sap was running out and it gets kind of sticky and gooey? That's kind of the way myrrh does. It's a gummy resin. But he said use liquid myrrh. If you take that myrrh and heat it up and mix a little oil with it, then it will liquefy, and that's what they called liquid myrrh. This is liquid myrrh. Now, if I were to take this top off, we'd all be stinking for a week because myrrh is strong. It's a very strong smell. Myrrh in the Bible, it's there quite a bit. First place you probably remember it is, what did the three wise men bring to Jesus? Frankincense and myrrh, right? The next place you might find it in the New Testament is in John chapter 19. And in John chapter 19, after Jesus dies on the cross and they're getting ready to put his body in the tomb, they anoint his body with myrrh. Strong smelling to cover strong smelling, right? Makes sense. But there's another place it's used with Jesus. In Mark chapter 15, in Mark chapter 15, Jesus is hanging on the cross. As he hangs on the cross, they take a sponge and they put myrrh and sour wine on the sponge and hold it up to him. Now, he refused to take it. But the purpose of that, myrrh is a pain reliever. Even in a lot of places in the world today, they still use myrrh for pain relief. So when we look at myrrh and the purpose of myrrh and what it represents to you and I today, myrrh represents for us death and pain. Now, that's not something we like to talk about. And I promised I wasn't going to be doom and gloom today, but give me a minute or two here. One of the problems with our church today in America, especially, we have taken suffering and pushed it clean out of the picture. But when you read your Bible, in the New Testament even, we are constantly reminded of suffering to come. In fact, I ran into a little problem. I'll talk more about it in a minute. But it's hard to find good times being talked about in the Bible. Almost everything you read's got to do with trouble and sorrow. And now, I mean, you can call Jesus a good, I understand that, but it's just not there. The Bible has more to say about suffering and pain. Why is that? It says a lot about the world we live in. Because we live in a fallen world, so there is more suffering and there's more pain. And so this myrrh represents those times in our life when we're dealing with suffering and pain. Those times when we sit back and we ask, God, where are you? What's going on here? Why am I going through this? And God seems to be silent in the midst of it sometimes. We've all been there. It might be an illness. It might be a child. It might be, you know, being hurt in some way. There's just so many different things that can cause suffering in our lives. Now, the other thing the modern church has done is we've pretty much taken suffering and we've relegated it over to the devil. If we're suffering, the devil's doing it. Because God wouldn't make us suffer, would he? No? Show me Ecclesiastes 7:14, guys. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. That's easy enough, right? Paycheck was good, bills paid, everything's great. Be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. Now that'll blow some of your theology, won't it? That God appoints adversity. That word can also be translated as suffering. The fact that God could be putting suffering into your life, that just doesn't fit, does it? But it does if you look at the whole picture. So, we go through these times in life. Why does God want us to suffer? Let me throw something out for you to think about. If every day of your life was good, no problems, zero, you wouldn't need God. And so God puts us in these times, and you know, about the closest we'll come to that is, well, God allowed it to happen. You can say it either way, but it's still the same thing. He puts us in these times in life when we have to sit back and look up at him to remind us who we are and who he is. Because most of us would never come to that point without it. And from time to time, like little kids, we have to be reminded. You say, well, that's a harsh reminder. Well, yes, it is, but it works. And so the first ingredient in this anointing oil of our lives is myrrh, representing pain and death and suffering. But fortunately, that's not the only one. I'm through with my gloom and doom for a moment. The next one he says is sweet-smelling cinnamon. Sweet-smelling. Now, if you're a baker or a spice expert, you know already that there's more than one kind of cinnamon. Most of us think it's just all the same, right? No. Sweet-smelling cinnamon is actually what we would call Ceylon cinnamon. Ceylon cinnamon is very rare, actually. It only grows on the island of Sri Lanka and a little bit of southern India, about the only place it grows. And in the day that this was written, this stuff was more expensive than gold because it was so rare. It was very, very valuable. And so where myrrh represents the pain and suffering, sweet-smelling cinnamon represents the sweet times in life. Now, I find it very interesting also that we had 500 shekels of myrrh and we only get 250 of this. So make this go a long way, guys. Don't use too much, right? Sweet-smelling cinnamon, representing the good times in life, the opposite of myrrh. Those times when all is well and peaceful and no problems. I tried for a week one time. I took each one of these different ones, and I spent a week or more on each one of them studying them and trying to, you know, get revelation on them. And I tried to find scriptures, stories in the Bible about good times. You can't find them. They're not there. There's some good times, but nothing. And if you search good times in the Bible, you don't get anything. Seriously, try it. The Bible deals more with our problems than it does our good times. And that's because we have so many. But this represents those rare good times. So what do we do? Well, look at Ecclesiastes 2:24. Now, Ecclesiastes, it deals a lot with life. It can be a bummer to read, though, right? I mean, oh, Solomon, he just finally got to this point. He said, nothing matters. He's just chasing the wind no matter what you're doing. But he says here, he says, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Three other times in the book, he makes this same statement. And basically what he's saying is when you got the food to eat and you got something to drink, go ahead and do it and enjoy it and enjoy the good time. Because it probably won't last. That's the good times of life. We relish those times. We relish them. But they are, especially in our world today, as it's getting more and more evil every day, the good times, the times when you're not worried about anything, when the kids are good, the job's good, the money's good, the food's good, everything, they're rare. And he's encouraging us to take advantage of those times. So we got 500 shekels of myrrh. We got 250 shekels of sweet cinnamon. Then we come to one that I like to talk about. It's fun. The third ingredient, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane. Now, most scholars believe that what was being talked here was a plant called calamus. A calamus has two things going for it. Number one, people today even take the roots of calamus and they make this tea that's supposed to be good for digestion. But the other part of calamus grows in swamps. And it's a green plant with wide green leaves that get, you know, 24 inches long. So it's very leathery, the leaves are, very flexible and leathery. If you take these leaves and you beat them on something, over a rock or whatever, you'll start getting a sweet smell from them. That's why it's called sweet-smelling cane. The other thing I found out about it, according to a couple of ancient rabbis, calamus was the preferred switch of the day. I guess those leathery leaves would just wrap around, you know. Any of you in here, mama ever tell you to go get your own switch? And you come back with a little bitty one, and she'd say, no, you got to go. Yep. And then she'd grab you by one arm, and you'd do that dance all the way around her, right? I won't do it anymore. Calamus represents correction in life. When God has to correct us. Got quiet then, didn't it? These rabbis actually used calamus. They had a variation of Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 13:24 says, spare the rod, you don't love your child, right? These rabbis would say, spare the calamus, you don't love your child. But I probably shouldn't be talking about that one because I know you young parents, most of y'all don't believe in spanking anymore. I guess you guys have decided that Dr. Spock knew more about this than God did. I'm going to leave that one right there. I'm not going to go down that road. Listen, little key for you here. God spoke this to me. He said, the way you accept or reject correction determines your path in life. The way you accept or reject correction determines your path in life. Correction isn't fun, but it's worthwhile. And we need to realize that correction is one of God's ultimate ways of showing us that He loves us. We read that a moment ago. The problem is that a lot of times when God corrects us, He uses other people. A pastor, a friend, a spouse, bringing something to our attention that we need corrected for. And unfortunately, we as humans, when that happens, tend to get prideful. We don't like to be corrected by other people because, you know, Alan, you corrected me, but I know 5 things you're doing wrong. You know, that's kind of the way we look back, right? That's kind of the way we do it. And so we often cause correction to be a lot longer and a lot harder than it needs to be. And a lot of times we're in situations in life when things aren't going right, things are falling apart. What I've found is that a lot of times when God goes to correct us, He doesn't necessarily spank us, but He gives us what we want. We're wanting to do something in life, and He keeps trying to correct us and say, no, that's not right. And we say, yes, this is what I want. And we keep praying for it, actually, until He finally just said, yeah, come on now. Until He finally just says, okay, go for it. He gives us what we want. And then we find out real quickly that what we wanted wasn't what we thought we wanted. And you, come on, you been there? Yeah. And then when He tells somebody else to tell us what's wrong, man, our pride just really jumps in. And we're sitting here praying and saying, Lord, you know, I'm in a bad situation here, Lord. Sometimes God doesn't change your situation because He's trying to change your heart. And that's where a lot of us get stuck. Because we're wondering what we did to get here rather than wondering what we need to do to get out of here. So we've got myrrh, 500 shekels of myrrh, pain, suffering, 250 shekels of sweet cinnamon. We got 250 shekels of calamus, correction. And then we have 500 shekels again of cassia. Now, cassia, if you know your spices, what is cassia? Cinnamon. It's cinnamon. It's a different kind of cinnamon. It's a lot stronger, actually. If you go to the local grocery store and you buy some cinnamon, and it does not say Ceylon or Saigon, one of the two, then it's 99% chance it's going to be cassia cinnamon. It's the most readily available. It's been, I guess you'd say, adapted so that they can raise it in farms and so forth to produce cinnamon. Now, one thing that did hit me when I started looking at this, I thought, no, wait a minute. We got sweet-smelling cinnamon, and we got cassia. We got two different kinds of cinnamon in this mixture, right? And so I spent days, literally, I said, Lord, why are there two kinds of cinnamon in this mixture? There's got to be, God doesn't do anything without a reason, right? And so I kept praying, I kept asking. Finally, after a couple of days, I came to a conclusion. God likes cinnamon. That's really all I can tell you. God just likes cinnamon, okay? But cassia is a form of cinnamon that's less expensive. The thing about cassia is this. Now, modern day times, it's grown in farms and places like that, right? And so it's, you know, for production. But in these early days, when it's natural habitat, it only grows over 8,000 feet in elevation. It grows on the mountain. In order to get cassia, you've got to be committed and dedicated to climb the mountain to harvest it. And anytime you read the word mountain in Scripture, you need to think of God or one of the little g gods. It's got something, because they all believed that gods lived on the mountains. So cassia grew on the mountain where God is. Cassia represents the time that we spend with him. Now, I want to show you something. Can you put that picture up for me? Okay, I hope you can see this. There's two kinds of cinnamon here. This is the sweet cinnamon that we looked at first, right? The Ceylon cinnamon in a stick form. Notice how the sticks basically just roll up, right? Occasionally you'll see one that's a little different, but most of them just roll straight up. Cassia is different. Cassia rolls this way. What does that look like on the end? A scroll, the word. Cassia represents the time we spend on the mountain with God, the time in his word, the time in his presence. Now notice we're back up to 500 shekels again. I find it interesting that the 500 shekels of spending time with God equals the 500 shekels of suffering and pain. We spend equal times. So here's the thing. Here's what God says. He says, you take these things and you mix them up. Who's my bucket? Dave, get my bucket for me. We got to get us a bucket first. Now, if we're going to mix up this stuff, we got to have a clean bucket, right? Now, I don't know about you guys, but I keep buckets in my garage. You always need a bucket for something, right? My problem usually is I go out to get a bucket and I need a clean bucket. There's not a clean bucket in the garage. I thought I had a clean bucket, but Catherine's already put potting soil or something in it, and now my clean bucket's dirty. Buckets have a tendency to get dirty. But you see, the bucket represents us. We're all dirty until we get wrenched out. Now, for you Californians and you Yankees in here, wrenched is, it's the southern version of rinsed. And it's spelled W-R-E-N-C-H-E-D, wrenched. We wrench it out. And the only way to wrench out our bucket is with the blood of Jesus. Because you see, we all come with dirty buckets. But Jesus died so that his blood could make our buckets white as snow and clean. So the first thing we got to do is get our bucket clean. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus, none of the rest of this can apply to you until you accept Jesus and you get your bucket washed out. But once we get our bucket washed out, now we take these four ingredients, myrrh, cinnamon, calamus, cassia, death, sweet times, correction, time with him. We put those four in there. Now, each one of those has their own odor, scent. But I'm going to tell you something, because I tried it. If you mix these four together, it stinks. It does. I don't know why, but the four of them together just doesn't, at least to my nostrils, didn't do well. But fortunately, there's one more ingredient, and it's the olive oil. And olive oil in Scripture always represents the Holy Spirit. So when you get your bucket wrenched out, and you got all these life experiences in your bucket, and you allow the Holy Spirit to come into your bucket, the scents begin to merge. And actually, God told Moses back over there in Exodus, he said, do this by the art of the perfumer. See, there was a guy in camp that knew how to mix these scents in the right way so that you would get the ultimate smell, beautiful smell. The Holy Spirit is our perfumer. He knows how to take the times in life and mix them together to make what smelled terrible begin to smell beautiful before God. You see, here's the bottom line. You screwed up back there a long time ago, and you thought that was it. You had messed up, but I want to tell you today, God can use that. I don't care how bad it is. You see, we've got this idea right now, and you hear it too often. Forget your past, just look ahead. I dare you. I tell you, don't do that. Because the moment you forget your past, you are doomed to repeat your past. You need to remember your past and remember what you learned from your past so that when it gets in the bucket, God can begin to take it and make something beautiful out of it. That time when you thought you were going under, when you thought you were finished, God says, no, no, you're just one of the smells in what I'm going to make out of you. I'm making something beautiful out of you. That time you were sick and in pain and hurting and you couldn't find God, let me tell you something. It wasn't over. God's saying, this is just part of it. I'm making something special in you. Those good times in life when you probably forgot about God. He didn't forget about you because every bit of that was just putting in the bucket, making something beautiful, everything you've gone through in your life, good, bad, indifferent, every single thing you've gone through in life, God put it there in your life to make something special out of you. You see, God is anointing you to be you. I have people come up to me overseas. It's just something they do. These people come up to me overseas and they'll say, I want your anointing. You can't have my anointing. You didn't work for my anointing. You didn't suffer like I did. Now, you suffered, but God's got it special for you. You don't want my anointing. What you want is the anointing God's got for you. God has anointed you to be you. So, you see, we look down on these things. But God takes what smells awful and makes something beautiful of it. He makes beauty from ashes, he says. He takes those unique experiences of life and he blends them together, the good, the bad, in a way that becomes beautiful. You may think you've blown it. No, you didn't blow it. You just need to learn the lesson and move on. You may think what you did 10 years ago has disqualified you. No, God never disqualifies anyone. He can use what you thought was the end and make a beautiful beginning of it. But you got to clean your bucket. And then you got to let the Holy Spirit come into the middle of the mess. Stir it all up. Make something beautiful. Bill, would you come for me, please? Moses, God told Moses, he said, this anointing oil is unique. You're never to make any more like it. Never. You are unique, and there'll never be another one like you. Period. God has made a special formula in your life. And because of that, you are a pleasing aroma to Him. I think sometimes the hardest thing for us to do is to repent of the fact that up here we have believed that God can't do anything with us. He can't use us. We messed up too bad. My life's been too ugly. Sometimes we just need to repent of that and realize God never left us. Even when we didn't know Him, He knew where we were. He knew what we were going through because He knew that today you would be sitting right here. And he wants to take all of those things and blend them together and anoint you to be you, something special in His eyes and in His kingdom. But sometimes we get it in our mind that we can't do that, that God can't do that. Let me tell you, God can do anything. There's people sitting in this room right now that just a couple, 3 years ago would have said there's no way they'd be here today. I know your stories. But you are. Because all of that was God bringing you to be what he wanted you to be. I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. There's some of you sitting here this morning that you've pretty much given up. You're here, you're going through the motions, but you've just pretty much given up on God ever doing anything with you. Today is your day. Because God has told me to tell you that you are special. There's no other like you. And here's what I want to do. If you're one of those people this morning, you're sitting here and you think I've done messed up too bad, I've gone too far, I can't do it, I want you to come down here right now and I want to pray for you. Just get up and come on right now. Wherever you are in this room. Because he wants to touch you and turn your ashes into beauty. He is the beauty maker. Is there anyone else? Else this morning? Anyone else? Let me just try to sum this up like this. In the bad times of your life, choose to grow strong. In the good times, live life to the fullest. In all times, choose to be grateful. And that's my blessing for you today. Just remember, you're somebody special. God has made you the way you are so that he can use you. He has some use for everything, everyone. He does nothing without purpose, and he has that purpose for you. Stand up all over this room. I want to remind you mothers, as you go out the door, they'll have gifts for you back there. You mothers, be sure to get one. We honor you today. You mothers, just go home and have a great day. And rest of you guys, take care of these moms today. Amen? All right. Well, go in the name of Jesus. Go in his peace. Walk in his mercy. Draw on his strength in Jesus' name. Have a great day. Love you all. God bless you.